2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll just read verse 20. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, loving Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us in this week and showed kindness to us, and you've overseen us in safety and blessing, and we praise you for it. We ask, Lord, as we come into this last meeting of these services, that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would give us an understanding of it, that you would impress upon our hearts the need to be ambassadors for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we must know him and then make him known to others. I ask, Lord, that you'd please continue to be with this church, that you would bless it, bless the members here, and continue to oversee each family, draw the lost to you in saving faith, and cause them to be a witness in the community. Please forgive me of where I fail you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a man named Joseph Grew who had what I would say is the unhappy assignment of being the United States ambassador to Japan for about 10 years, starting in 1932. Now, if any of y'all are history fans, you're doing the math now, and that means yes, he was the United States ambassador to Japan in December 1941 when Pearl Harbor was attacked. His position was a challenge. It was his job to deliver a message from the leader of the United States, delivering with authority a message that in many ways was not his own. He was required to live in a foreign country to which he had no allegiance, and explain to them the position they'd placed themselves in as enemies of his native land. Grew wrote a memoir, 10 Years in Japan, about his time in that position. And he said one of the greatest challenges that he experienced was dealing with people who were deceived. They simply did not know the kind of offense that they had caused or the position they were in. Over the course of his time, he was imprisoned, challenged, mistreated. Most often, he was just ignored. An ambassador's job is almost never glamorous. Even when the job is done at its very best, the results are the ambassador doesn't receive any credit. I dare say if I challenge the vast majority of you to name even one ambassador of the United States today, we wouldn't be able to do it. Because when performed as intended, the ambassador's job is to be an anonymous go-between, delivering sometimes a message of war and sometimes an offer of peace, but always delivering a message from his own country to the place where he's been sent. That's the idea the Apostle Paul has in mind in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This afternoon, I just want to go through four ways that we are ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, let's note that an ambassador is a stranger in a strange land. It's the very nature of an ambassador's work that he finds himself surrounded by a world, by a culture to which he does not and should not belong. Isn't that a fantastic description of a Christian living in this world? I mean, I don't know if you're familiar with the hymn that was written with this passage in mind of I'm a stranger here within a foreign land, or you know that song, you know, we can't feel at home in this world anymore. Folks, we ought not to be at home here. If we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, then we recognize that we live in the world, but we are not of the world. In that great roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the Old Testament saints. And here's what it says. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not be ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I like the way the writer puts it in verse 15 there in Hebrews 11. Had they been mindful of that country that they came out of, they might have returned. You know, the road was not so long or so dangerous that Abraham could not have just turned around and went right back to Ur of the Chaldees if that's what he wanted to do. But he desired a better country. He desired a heavenly country. And there wasn't a desire to be a resident of any place that wasn't where God himself was. They trusted that they had a citizenship in heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul urged the same thing, the same kind of attitude to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there is actually the Greek word polutamai, which means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippi was a Roman colony, but Paul says your true citizenship should be representative of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Now, let's just expand on that idea for a second, because if individually we're citizens of heaven, then collectively our churches should be seen as colonies of heaven. I have yet to understand why so many so-called churches want to bend over backward to make the world feel at home there. Amen. And understand, I am not saying that we go about trying to be offensive to people, but I'm perfectly okay with the message, come as you are. I have a problem with the leave as you came part of the message. Take it one step further. If our churches are colonies of heaven, then our homes should just as easily be seen as embassies of Jesus Christ. You know, there's an interesting thing about embassies in our world nowadays. Up in Detroit, there is an embassy of Japan in the United States. I haven't been there, but I'm sure you step inside, you step out of Detroit and into Japan. There's women in kimonos, and they're eating with chopsticks, and I'm sure they got bonsai trees and all those kind of things. Up in Chicago, there's an embassy of England in the United States. You go in there, and they're going to be eating their tea and crumpets. There's going to be a picture of the Queen Mother on the wall. You are in England. The same thing ought to be true of our homes and our churches. They ought to be little embassies of heaven on earth. I know we cannot reproduce the glory of heaven, but there ought to be a difference between us and the world around us. It makes sense if we are strangers in a foreign land that when the foreigners of that land come into our place, it ought to seem a little bit strange to them. If in our every action and every custom and mannerism it duplicates the world around us, then we're being poor ambassadors. But if you're different, if you're really a representative of Jesus Christ, then you have to understand the world may very well dislike you because they hated Jesus and they hate his representatives. Jesus himself says in John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and following his commandments, the world will most likely dislike you. And if the world doesn't dislike you, if in honesty you can skip along merrily hand in hand with those who are worldly, there's a cause for great concern there. You know, had our ambassador to Japan been the toast of the town or part of high society, even as our countries came to war with each other, it would have been pretty obvious he wasn't doing his job right. An ambassador can only make themselves friends by not delivering the message of anger and wrath that they've been sent to give. In Joseph Grew's case, it would have been considered treason. Don't be so sure our God sees it any differently with his ambassadors. James 4:4 says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's not to say we have to hate the world, but we're not to love it, or we're not to love the things in it. We're certainly not to become friendly with it for the sake of skipping God's message against sin. Folks, I encourage you to embrace that truth. It is hard to embrace in our day and age. The kingdoms of this world, they will fade away, but your citizenship in heaven is eternal. Amen. Our material world, folks, kings die and presidents die and dictators die. Supreme Court justices die. Few of them are remembered in the 6,000 years of history. Their names are either already gone or will be gone and forgotten. But there is one king, one name for whom everyone will remember. And the spirit of his kingdom is as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago when he stood in front of Pilate and listened to Pilate's threats of crucifixion and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Don't panic when the kingdoms of this world turn away from God. I'm not sure why folks have such a hard time understanding what's happening in America. Folks, America is a worldly kingdom made up of sinful men making unrighteous laws. It is not that different than every other kingdom in the history of the world. I fear sometimes we've been sold a bill of goods thinking that Americanism and Christianity are the same thing. Folks, it's becoming more and more obvious that they are mutually exclusive. And for all the people who go, "Well, I just don't know what's wrong with my country," let me assure you, if you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven and your country is just fine. Amen. And if that idea makes your world turn upside down, it might be because you've identified yourself primarily as a citizen of this worldly kingdom, when the Bible very consistently calls us strangers and travelers and pilgrims and ambassadors. We are not of this world. We are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So an ambassador is a stranger in a strange land. But secondly, an ambassador always has access to the king. Part of the job of an ambassador is to be in constant contact with his ruler, whether it's a king or president or parliament, whoever the ruler happens to be. There's always the assurance of constant communication. The same's true of ambassadors for Christ. We have to be in constant contact with him, and that's accomplished in two ways. First, we're given the ear of the king through prayer. One part of our communion, our contact with God, is accomplished through our constant prayers to him. It's that in prayer we're given the ear of the king. He hears our requests and our pleas and our concerns and our praise. And he also promises to respond to that prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 is, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." Luke 11:9, Jesus talks about prayer and he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, I do believe the Lord answers our prayers in a literal sense, but generally when our prayer is a request for understanding His will, we learn that answer through the guidance of the Scriptures. Because the first way we commune with God is when we speak to Him through prayer. The other way that we commune with God is when He speaks to us through His Word. The Scriptures where He makes His mind known to us. If we're ambassadors for Christ, we have to be in constant contact with Christ. When we pray, He listens. When we read, He speaks, and God speaks to us through His Son. In fact, the world just can't do anything to deny us contact with our King. The only time where we're denied contact with our King is because of our own failures to pray and to read. And when those shortcomings manifest themselves, we run a great danger. You know, ambassadors to foreign countries have written in their memoirs of the potential for what they call denationalization. You know, being in a foreign country so long, breathing in their air, drinking in their customs, eating their food, an ambassador can quite unintentionally become more attached and acquainted with the country they were sent to than the country they were sent from. And Jesus addressed this in His intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. He pleaded for us to be in the world, but not of the world. Not that we're going to be prematurely taken away from this earth, but that we wouldn't be influenced and infiltrated by the power and presence of sin. I think that's the same idea as the denationalization that ambassadors talk about, but with ambassadors for Jesus, it's really despiritualization. And we've seen that happen to folks, haven't we? Those earthly ambassadors tell us the only cure for that kind of thing is frequent visits to their own country. For us, if we're to avoid despiritualization, we need frequent contact with our King. We have to come to the throne of God through prayer and through reading and be in constant contact with Him. So ambassadors are a stranger in a strange land. Ambassadors always have contact with the King. Third, an ambassador is given a task by the King. An ambassador represents the King in a time of peace and sometimes in a time of war. You know, when an ambassador travels to a foreign country, his country may be at a time of peace and prosperity with them, or sometimes it is a moment of conflict, a moment of war. When we speak on behalf of God, we're clearly speaking in a time of war. Mankind is at enmity against God. Paul says in Romans 5, through being justified, we have peace with God. Without war, without that peace, I mean, we're enemies of God. And Jesus paid the price for peace. So our task from the King is to approach the citizens of this world and sue for peace in a time of war. The way Paul describes it throughout this passage is that we're given a ministry, or we're given a service, we're given a job, a task. And it's reconciliation. Look at how many times Paul repeats that through this passage. Start up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you suppose reconciliation is what Paul means to be talking about here? Now, we're looking at this from a topical perspective about being an ambassador, but the passage itself is clearly about the need and the work of reconciliation. That is specifically the work that ambassadors for Christ are given. That's our message. We have a task from our King to bring the message of Jesus Christ that he has reconciled sinners to God. That means that the gospel message is not an optional offer. It is not an option for whether or not you want to deliver that message. You are an ambassador who is told to deliver that message. And it is not an option for the people who hear that message whether or not they want to accept it. Amen. The message we have for the enemies of God is that they must surrender themselves under the conditions he's put forth, and there's no other options, there's no other considerations going to be made. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Understand, he does not ask men to repent. He does not invite men to repent. The Apostle Paul says in Acts, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not given as an option or a choice or a suggestion. It is a command, is what the gospel is. Amen. The conditions of a sinner's surrender to God is non-negotiable. And, you know, logically, that's the way that it should be. Amen. I mean, when it comes to war, isn't it the stronger of the two parties that sets the condition of peace? I mean, if we keep using that Japan as our example, they learned that lesson the hard way. Whatever your feelings about the atomic bombs dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, you will have to agree that the resulting peace came through their understanding of the consequences of continuing in war. We would hope that the expression of God's wrath abiding on sin and the way that it's been shown in the past would be enough of the about the truthfulness of his power. I mean, he destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. He destroyed the entire earth with a flood. You know what? Little insignificant you and me, we're not going to present a challenge for him. Amen. The only means of escaping the consequence of continued war with God is by surrendering to the offer of peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the message. And it is a specific message, and it's an awesome message. But not only have we been given that message, we've also been given a specific way in which we're to understand we're delivering it. Look at verse 20 again. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. We bring the message of peace to the world that hates God. It says, as though God did beseech you by us. Quite literally, that means we are the tool standing to call sinners to God's side. It says, we pray you in Christ's stead. That is, we are the means of appealing to sinners for Jesus Christ. We're his representatives. We're the ones standing, making that appeal. Folks, as much as I want to try, I don't find myself there. Right? There's nothing in this verse that talks about me. There's no room there for me to make a name for myself. And the same thing's true about you. Paul very carefully tells the Corinthians in this chapter, look, I'm not bragging. He says specifically up in verse 12, I'm not commending myself to you. I'm not self-promoting. I'm not being lifted up with pride. That's actually the second of three times he has to tell the Corinthians that very thing. He's not commending or praising himself. Folks, we do too much of that. We ought to limit ourselves to being the ambassadors of Jesus Christ the way that the Bible commands. Now, Do we appeal to people in a way that they'll understand? We should try. Speak to them logically. Try to understand what their stumbling blocks are. Appeal to them emotionally. And the day you're not emotional about saving faith in Jesus Christ is the day you ought to just shut up about it. Amen. In fact, I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul preached sometimes with great emotion and sometimes with just wonderful calmness and seriousness. Look up at verse 13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And essentially, that beside yourself statement is the idea of being crazy. Paul says, if you think I'm crazy, it's because of a zeal and a love for God. And if you think I'm too serious, it's because I have a concern for your souls. And so sometimes Paul preached with great seriousness. Sometimes Paul seemed very emotional to the point people say he's crazy. I mean, God doesn't expect his messengers to be, you know, robots. Somehow we're automatons who just blithely give the same message. Be reconciled to God, you know. That's not what God expects. But we're always to remember that it's God's message that's been entrusted to us. When we appeal to a sinner, we're appealing in the place of Jesus Christ himself. God forbid any part of that comes with self-promotion or self-commendation of any kind. Amen. In fact, we're just not personally up to the task to save people by force of our own personalities. If you think about what an ambassador does, that makes sense. He has no authority of his own. Right? He is sent by the king with a message from the king. He doesn't have authority to make things up as he goes. It's the king's message, nothing more and nothing less. When we proclaim the gospel to people, we need to proclaim the gospel to people. If we tell them anything less, we're stealing. And if we tell them anything more, we're lying. And if the world thinks we're crazy, well, that's okay. We just love God. And if the world thinks we're serious, well, that's okay. We're seriously concerned for them. It's our task from the king. But it's his message. We have to deliver it honestly. And then finally, an ambassador is eventually called home. Praise God that ambassadors for Christ are not ambassadors in a strange land forever. There comes a day when they are thankfully called home and we get to reside in the country of our citizenship. In fact, that's not where Paul finishes. The reality is in this chapter, that's where Paul starts. You can look up at verse 1. Right? We know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, our body is nothing but a tent. And at some point, you got to recognize a tent is a temporary dwelling. It's going to come down. In verse 2, he says he groans or he sighs with desire for the heavenly home. In verse 8, he's confident. But not just confident, he's actually willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, "Wherefore, or because of that, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable of him." Verse 9, he says, "That's why we work." If I had a choice for myself, I'd be with Jesus because I love him, but it's that love which makes me, wherever I'm at, earnestly work to please him and be acceptable to him. That might be the best part of being an ambassador for Christ. We are richly rewarded when the king, but not before, when the king says we've finished our work that he sent us to do. Folks, he has sent us to be ambassadors for him. If in the course of this week in in learning about Jesus and proclaiming the different parts of his personality and his nature and his work, if it's caused us to understand him, hopefully it's caused us to be able to proclaim him better, because as ambassadors, we are telling people about Jesus Christ. We're sent out as strangers in a strange land. We have constant access to him through prayer and through reading his word. He's entrusted us with the message of the gospel to go out and proclaim to the world, here are the terms of peace. And he's promised to bring us to his heavenly country when our work is done. But in the meantime, we labor, so whether we are with him or away from him, we might be found acceptable to him as strangers in a strange land, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as if God did beseech people by us, pleading with them in Christ's place to be reconciled to God.